Sermon text this morning is in Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 to the end of the chapter, verse 32. Genesis 5, 1 through 32. Now hear the word of the Lord. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We extol you, our God and King. We will bless your name forever and ever. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and merciful. O Lord, uphold those who fall. Raise up those who bow down. Be near to those who call to you. Fulfill the desires of those who fear you. Preserve those who love you, but destroy the wicked. Make known to us your mighty acts, that we may declare the glories of your kingdom to all generations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words today, Cain and thorn. Cain and thorn. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been preaching through the book of Genesis, building chapter to chapter. This morning, obviously, we're in Genesis chapter 5. Now, we're in Genesis, and in Genesis, God established his foundation in the very beginning. In each subsequent chapter, he reveals more and more of his bringing creation and his bringing humanity through history. Last Lord's Day, we heard of Yahweh's rejection of Cain because of his sacrifice, his rejection of Cain's sacrifice, and how it was connected to what transpired in the garden. This morning we hear a genealogy, a history, building on what's already transpired in Genesis. And this is why going through books of the Bible, sermon series, are helpful. You build on and you follow the storyline. You don't just parachute in the middle of a chapter. I mean, you can preach a sermon like that, that is not faithless, but it helps to go chapter by chapter. Now this morning we read, in your inside cover of your liturgy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's exhaled. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is all profitable. Even genealogies are profitable. God gave us this genealogy in Genesis 5 for a reason. The Holy Spirit does not waste His breath. So as we hear from Genesis 5, what's happening in this genealogy? What is profitable for us in reading it and hearing it? We heard a similar genealogy last week in Genesis 4, where we heard of Cain's genealogy, Cain's family line. So here we are in Genesis 5 chapters in, and we already have two genealogies side by side. In these two genealogies, we have a couple common names. They're both descended from Adam and Eve. And the Lord has revealed the key to understanding these two genealogies side by side, perhaps in the curse. What's going on in the curse? Can that explain these genealogies and why they're important to us? Because that's all we have thus far. We're only five chapters into the first book of the Bible. So what do the previous four tell us that might help us? When the curse in the garden, the Lord revealed what the issues will be for humanity and for creation. That's what's in the curse. The Lord put enmity, He established enmity between two family lines. Two family lines. We have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The Lord put hatred between those two family lines. And as you read your Bibles, as you continue through from Genesis 5, you can trace that enmity through the generations, through the history of redemption. Two family lines that are at each other. The serpent's family and the woman's family continues through the Bible, and it still exists today. In the Lord's curse to the woman, He cursed her bringing forth of children. The pains of childbirth would be multiplied. And child rearing would be difficult. Not impossible by the grace of God, but definitely challenging. The Lord has also promised that faithfulness in child rearing would be a blessing. That child rearing would be a blessing to mothers, and it'd be a blessing to the two parents. In the curse to the man, Yahweh promised work would be harder, sometimes even unproductive. From the ground, man's work would bring forth thorns and thistles. The dominion mandate to subdue the earth, to use the earth as our servant, bringing forth goods and treasures which God has put in creation to His glory, concealing them. In exercising the dominion mandate, it would result in the opposite. You want to grow a beautiful orchard? You want to plant a glorious garden? A vineyard from which to reap and enjoy? Instead, it will produce thorns and thistles. And this is what happened in the beginning. This is what happened before that curse. God planted a garden. He planted the garden. And from that garden, he desired godly offspring, godly children in Adam and Eve. And he desired that they would grow up into something in that, from that garden. Psalm 1 helps us here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The righteous man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. That's God's design for humanity, is to grow up to be glorious, fruitful trees. That was his design for Adam and Eve. Instead, in the fall, they chose sin. And they introduced sin into the world. Adam and Eve brought thorns and thistles into that garden. Instead of righteous trees the Lord desires, Adam and Eve became thorns. This is the connection to the curse. When God first planted that garden, boys and girls, from what did God make Adam? From the ground. He took the dirt, he took the ground, he took the Adamah and made a man. The ground was man's origin. He came from the ground. Hear the words from Psalm 139, verses 13 to 15. This is your "We are fearfully and wonderfully made" passage. Psalm 139, 13. For you formed me, O Lord. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. The psalmist here connects being formed in the womb to being formed in the ground. Being formed in our mother's womb, mankind being formed from earth. The Lord planted Adam in a glorious garden. Adam didn't produce good fruit. Adam was a thorn grown from his mother, from the earth. Not literally the goddess Mother Earth, but he came from the earth. And he was a thorn. So the Lord's curse upon the woman meant child rearing would result in some children growing up to be righteous trees, receiving life from the Holy Spirit, producing good fruit. And some children would grow up to be thorns and thistles, rejecting life, rejecting grace from God. In the fall, the Lord expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. He sent them forth in grace. He covered them with skins from a sacrifice. Now, Adam and Eve's first two sons, boys and girls, who were Adam and Eve's first two sons? Cain and Abel. They responded to God's grace. They brought gifts to God. We heard that last week. They were two covenant children. They grew up. They applied their trade in bringing gifts of worship. Cain was a worker of the ground, so he brought from the fruit of the ground. Abel was a keeper of flocks, so he brought from the first of his flock. They brought gifts of worship to the Lord. But from there, their paths diverge. Abel dies as the righteous son. The Lord pleased with him. Cain sinned, and he left God's presence. Genesis 4 ends with Cain's family line. That sin increases and multiplies from Cain to his descendant Lamech. At the conclusion of chapter 4, we hear of the birth of Seth. Seth was the resurrected son after Abel. Seth brought new life to Adam and Eve's family line. But Cain's family line, all those names we heard last Lord's Day, their names have meanings, including, listen to these names. Boys and girls, I want you to hear these names and think, are these good names or bad names? Okay? Here are some of the meanings of their names. A smith, a worker of metal. A wild donkey of a city dweller. That's what one of the names means. A striker of God. One who kills the peace of God. Are those good names or bad names? Those are bad names. So in Cain's family, he leaves the presence of God. He builds a city. Sin increases to Lamech. Cain was another thorn. And his genealogy is a line of thorns. One who strikes after God. One who kills the peace of God. His genealogy is a line of thorns. A corrupted family line. So last week we heard from 1 John 3. This makes a little more sense. 1 John 3, 10 to 12. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. We call them the seed of the serpent. Cain was a covenant son who became of the seed of the serpent. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So from Adam and Eve to Cain and his line, sin corrupts everything. Sin can ruin marriages. Sin can ruin churches, families, business relationships. Sin can ruin, can corrupt the whole world. Sin does that. Now God says, he tells us, children are blessings. Children are blessings of the Lord. And we believe that. And we cling to that promise. We cling to that grace. We raise our covenant children holding to the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. Raise up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. We believe that. We want our covenant children to grow up to be mighty and fruitful trees of righteousness. Fruitful olive trees, fruitful fig trees, mighty cedars whose leaves do not wither. We want our daughters to grow up to be fruitful vines. And then we hear the rest of Psalm 1. In addition to being a tree of righteousness, you can go the other way. In contrast, the ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So you can be wicked, you can be a thorn, you can be a bramble bush that produces death, you can be wicked chaff that the wind blows because you have no direction in life. And we see this in Cain, a covenant son. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. Covenant people can reject grace, reject God's promises, and produce and even become thorns. Due to sin in the world, families that can produce a Jacob can produce an Esau. Produce a righteous Joseph, who's like a tree, producing good fruit. And also a Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, who do wicked deeds. But even in that, there's later repentance. All in one family. In our raising of our covenant children, we recognize it's all of grace that requires faithfulness on our end. To have our covenant children planted by streams of water, not walking in the counsel of the wicked, not standing in the path of sinners, not sitting in the seat of scoffers. And we know, we confess humbly, we are imperfect at this. We know we can pass on our weaknesses to our children. We can even pass on generational sin. Some seeds we plant don't produce the fruit we expect them to produce. We plant them by living water, yet thorns grow. Then we doubt. We doubt God's promises. We doubt our own faithfulness. From wise reevaluation of a practice to total abandonment. This doesn't seem to be working. Let's get rid of it. And then we remember, in Psalm 1, God gives us the image of a tree. Trees take much time to grow to fullness. Much time. We can see good growth. We can monitor progress. When thorns begin to show, we can be reasonably concerned. We can prune. Check the roots. Where have we planted our trees? What kind of soil are they growing in? Are they planted by true living water? What kind of food are we feeding them? Is the source of life to our trees, our little saplings, is it something other than the rich soil of the Word? Amidst a faithful covenant community? Are we stressing the right priorities? Are we cultivating joy? Are we imaging all of God to our children? God is justice. God is wrath. He is anger, perfect, but He's also grace. He's also mercy. He's also patience and long-suffering. Do we image all of God to our covenant children? These are good questions to consider as we cultivate what we desire to be faithful, fruitful trees. As you read Genesis 4, it shouldn't have been a shock when Cain's family produced their Lamech at the end of the line. A family left the presence of the Lord. They did not call upon Him. Sin begot sin. Death begot death. Looking at that family, the Cain family, did not bring much hope for humanity. But after that initial corruption of Cain's line, the Lord brought resurrection. Another son, Seth, a new family line. Abel was dead, murdered by his brother. Cain was essentially dead. So God brought new life with Seth, a new son. Now his family line, his genealogy in Genesis 5 sounds a little different than Cain's. I'm going to give you the meanings of the names. Boys and girls, listen to the meanings of the names and see if these sound different from Cain's family. Here's what their names mean. To set in place, humble man, singing lamentations, praise of God, made low, and man with peaceful death. Are those good names or bad names? Cain's line had a guy whose name was Striker of God. Seth's line had a guy whose name was Praiser of God. You see the contrast. The Lord is definitely drawing this contrast here between Cain's line and Seth's line. Cain, leave the presence of God, establish your own world and city, live wildly. Remember that donkey of a man who lives wildly in the city? See me after the sermon if you want to put that on a list of baby names. Cain's all the way to killing God's peace. Seth, that family, begins to call upon the name of the Lord. Live humbly, praise God, even sing lamentations. Because that's part of life. That is faithfulness. Ultimately, die in peace. Now, these two genealogies, you may have noticed, share two names. The first name is Enoch. Cain's son's name was Enoch, after whom he named his city. Seth's great-great-great-grandson also was named Enoch. Enoch means to set up, to establish, like a city. Seth's Enoch lived 365 years. Boys and girls, does that number sound familiar? 365? That's how many days are in a solar year. So Enoch lived a lifetime equaling a solar year. And Enoch walked with God. Seth's Enoch walked with God, which means a life of faithfulness. That's good. We want to walk with God. And then we hear of Enoch. Verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took Enoch. Same language we hear of Elijah in his ascension to heaven. Same language. And this is a taking, not in judgment, but removed from the earth to go to a better place. Enoch had a life of faithfulness, which ended perhaps not in death, but no longer living on earth. He was a faithful fruit from the tree of Seth's line. Boys and girls, what was the other common name between the two genealogies? Enoch and Lamech. Lamech, his name is a play on the Hebrew word for king. The Hebrew word for king is Melech. Lamech. Cain's Lamech, perhaps Cain's king Lamech, was wicked and powerful. He harshly killed a man. He threatened disproportionate vengeance upon anyone seeking justice for it. If he was king of the city of Enoch, he may have ruled tyrannically, powerfully over many people. On the other hand, Seth's Lamech may also have been a king, but he was the antithesis of Cain's wicked Lamech. Because think about the numbers. When Cain's Lamech says, I've killed a young man, if anyone wants to avenge his death, I promise a vengeance of 77-fold vengeance. You want to come at Cain's Lamech, he's bringing 77-fold vengeance back on you. 77. Holy Spirit doesn't waste his breath. Seth's Lamech, how many years did he live? 777 years. Seven in the Bible is fullness, perfection, completion. So Seth's Lamech, was the full and perfect culmination of the family line. He was a 3 times 7. And we hear in verse 31, Lamech lived 777 years, and he died. 3 times 7. Now Lamech prophesied deliverance from the effects of the curse upon humanity and the creation. Consistent with his humble praising fathers, Lamech looked forward to deliverance. The full and perfect 777 Father promised deliverance and rest through the birth of his son. I'll say that again. The full and perfect Father, 777, promised deliverance and rest through the birth of his Son. Boys and girls, who does that sound like? Jesus. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years, had a son. He called his name Noah. This one will, prophecy, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which Yahweh has cursed. Now, while wicked Lamech was the culmination of evil in Cain's genealogy, Seth's Lamech completed his family line. And his son Noah was not a seventh-day deliverer. Lamech was the 777. So if he's the seven, what's Noah? He's the eight. Because what comes after seven, boys and girls? Eight. Noah was an eight. He was the bringer of comfort and rest. And number eight in the Bible symbolizes new creation. When were the Israelite boys circumcised? On the eighth day. Which day did Jesus rise from the dead? Not the seventh day, the Sabbath day. He rose the next day. What comes after seven? Eight. Jesus rose on the eighth day, or the first day of the new week. Jesus is the eighth day bringer of rest. So Noah was the promised eight to the Seth family line. He would bring rest. Not only to Seth's family, but to all of creation. Now you know the story of Noah. You know how this is going to play out. He will bring rest. That was the prophecy. And this rest was atypical. Not what you might expect. Noah would bring rest to humanity and rest to creation through a restart. Boys and girls, what would be that restart for Noah? The flood. Because we will read, not only were things bad with the line of Cain, the Cainites, we will read next week in Genesis 6 that sin and wickedness will spread to all humanity. All human beings will be corrupted. Wickedness, too, would spread to Seth's family. Wickedness would corrupt that faithful family line. Sin corrupting life, leading to death. Seth's family. That family that called upon the name of the Lord. That family, that covenant family that had patriarchs who praised God. That family who walked with God. That family who died peaceful deaths. But even in that covenant family, sin could take root, and it could spread, and it can grow. Even in that family, sin spreads, and sorrows grow, and thorns infest the ground, both from the toils of men and the lives of people who created from the very dust from that ground. Sin would affect it. Even though the Lord purposely put enmity between these two families in the human race, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, even though he purposely divided these families, the line of Cain and the line of Seth, sin can infiltrate that. He can separate Jew and Gentile. Sin can still get in there. And sin can still get in there, the covenant family of God, divided from the world, separated from the world. Sin can still get in and spread and come up as thorns and thistles. Because all humanity is descended from Adam. All humanity is brought forth corrupted by the fall, corrupted by death. All human beings, we commit sin. We deserve death and condemnation. We need new birth. Humanity needed a restart. Humanity needed to go back into that dust of the ground from which it came. And that humanity needs to come out of the dust again in a restart, a new humanity. Humans, creation, needed the Son of the perfect King to come and bring rest. Jesus, the true seed of the woman, came to take our sin upon himself. He came to take our thistles and thorns. Down into the ground. He needed to resurrect the children of Adam. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have rest. You heard that earlier from Matthew 11. He is our rest. He's the greater Noah. He graciously brings us from unrest, from the meaninglessness of life apart from God in the line of Cain. He brings us to the righteous line of humble men and women, those praising God, those established in God, those dedicated to the true King of Kings. And we are the people who will die peaceful deaths in the Lord. He takes us from thorn producers to those who grow fruit. We're not destined to be bramble bushes. We're not destined to be blowing chaff. We can stand in the congregation of the righteous because the Lord knows us. We belong to him. You belong to Jesus. He knows you, and that's why you can stand here. Because you have your rest in Jesus Christ. So take his yoke and learn from him. Brothers and sisters, you are a covenant people. You have been blessed. Kids, you've been blessed with covenant grace. Respond by faith. What did you hear in the sermon today? Don't be a thorn. Be a righteous tree. Produce good fruit, boys and girls. Covenant parents, cling to those promises. Water with the Spirit. Feed with the Word. Pray. Pray for all our covenant children. And if you see thorns coming out, you see some pruning that needs to be done, repent. Repent of your parenting. If necessary. But in all things, keep the faith and strive to glorify God in all that you do, including your participation in the covenant family. So believe. Believe we will stand in the judgment. We will not perish with the wicked because we are attached to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Lord of all power and might, who are the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name, increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.